Is it on?
Hey, Danielle.
Hello, hello, hello. Ooh. Morning worship, 10:15 a.m. Welcome. Songs of praise. Blessed be your name. Behold our God. Offering special. Songs of praise. There is a fountain. Jesus paid it all. Sermon, Gary Gilmore. Song of response. Amazing grace. Contact us, church office, 258-2202. Senior pastor, blank. Minister to senior adults, Terry LaSalle. Associate pastor, John Rasmussen. Deacon of the month, Charles Pider. Oh, yeah. Yeah. We're going to need to, I'd say it's got something to do with the way it's equalized, but I can't figure out how to play with that on this thing yet. Like, I know kind of how to get into it, but as far as actually fine-tuning it. Okay. Sunday evening movie night, 6 p.m., Indivisible. Last week's snapshot. Sunday worship attendance, 185. Sunday school attendance, 110. Wednesday, April 24th, 0. Budget needs, $5,161.89, given 4/21/2019, $6,923. Special notes. Church goal for Annie Armstrong Easter offering is $1,000. Total thus far is $2,140. WMU is collecting recipes for the Ozark Berry Festival cookbook. Drop off your favorite recipe at the church office or with Janet Warren. Cookbook proceeds go to the Missouri Baptist Children's Home. Sounded like that helped. At this point, it doesn't even really matter if you know what it was. Okay. Today's events. 9 a.m. Bible study, 10:15 a.m. worship service, 12 p.m. business meeting after morning worship, 5 p.m. Yaha committee meeting, 6 p.m. church movie night, Indivisible. Wednesday, May 1st, meal, Mission Friends, RAs, GAs, youth, and adult Bible study. Saturday, May 4th, church. Sunday, May 5th, Bible study, 9 a.m., 10:15 a.m. worship service, the Gideons, 6 p.m. baccalaureate. Monday, May 6th, 7 p.m. VBS meeting at the Smarts House. Wednesday, May 8th, 6 p.m. Yeah, that's a lot better. Thank you, and welcome Brother Gary Gilmore as he comes up to preach for us this morning.
There we go. All right. I trust these guys. Sort of. makes me nervous that, you know, it used to be I hooked the microphone on my tie where I could kind of get it off if I had to, like swatting a bug. But now they got it hooked between your ears here, and it makes you just a little nervous if he has a special button up there that he can push. So I'm pretty sure if I go too long, they'll let me know. How was Easter, Terry?
Great.
You gave it to him. We celebrated the resurrection. How wonderful is that? Well, I knew last week you were in for a special time, and we had a special time at our house. I'll tell you just a little bit about us so we get acquainted. Susan and I have three lovely daughters. I tell everyone I'm a rich man, I just don't have money, and that's kind of why. And then when grandbabies came along, we got granddaughters as well, so there's two of those. Gary Smalley, I think, was the guy who said that God was listening to him as he sat on a bench in the mall, and he says, "I love shopping." And God got even with him by giving him all girls. So maybe it wasn't Gary Smalley. Maybe it was Gary Gilmore that happened to. But I am a rich man. I don't have a lot of money, but it isn't about that. And I'm happy to be rich in the ways that God has blessed us. Amy, our oldest, works up at Midwestern Baptist Seminary. She is in the student life area up there. Midwestern used to just do the seminary degree, and now they've added underneath the seminary degree more like a college-level program, a Bachelor of Arts degree. On the other hand, our Baptist colleges, like Southwest Baptist University, they have added master's-level degrees on top of their four-year. But the good news is God is using all those places to grow leaders. So Amy's involved in student life. She went through Midwestern with a counseling degree, is still single, but has stayed there some 10 to 12 years afterwards now. And they've just built a brand new student life center, and good things are going on. Abby, our middle daughter, is in the Success Center at Southwest Baptist University. The Success Center, boy, I wish they'd had that when I was a student there, because it takes you from high school and teaches you how to study like a college student. That would have made the first couple of years a little better for this guy. So I'm happy that she's doing that. She is married to Christopher Kimberling, who just had worked for the school as an admission counselor and is now working for GIF. That's a copier and printer company in the area. Our youngest daughter, Amanda, is a physical therapist. She went through the PT program at SBU all the way to a doctorate level, so we're like, woo-woo, got to pay attention to her now. And she's down in Texas. She works at a neurological center where folks who have had strokes and head injuries, she helps them with physical therapy. So she is married to a physician assistant, and they have our youngest grandbaby. Eliana is Christopher and Abby's, and she's 13 months old. We had a one-year birthday party, and that's already in the past. That goes so fast. And then Emery is our second granddaughter down in Texas, and she's 6 months old. We have a video this week where she tried oatmeal, solid food, for the first time. That is a calf looking at a new gate, I tell you. She was not... What in the world was that? So you'll notice we had AAA, Amy, Abby, and Amanda. And now that I'm older, the code name for that is What's Her Name and Her Sisters. And then, of course, thank you, kids. You're not helping me at all. We have Eliana, which begins with the letter E, and Emery, which begins with the letter E. It's like, okay, I can't win here. But Susan finished a career teaching in Mount Vernon Intermediate School. I call her the hero of our family. She not only kept the home fires burning while I did the army thing, she went into a third grade classroom every day without body armor on. I thought that was incredible. Yeah, thank you. I'm going to hear about it later. She says, quit telling those stories. They're so corny, and I've heard them 100 times, you know. But I'm proud of her and what she did. And so you know, we're friends in Lawrence County. I was at First Baptist Church of Mount Vernon for 16 years, from 1990 to 2006. And during that time, I was a National Guard chaplain and loved it. It broadened out our church's ministry, gave me a statewide connection it helped me get out of the church, which I know that sounds kind of counterintuitive, but sometimes we get in the church so long, we don't see what we're like anymore. And it was always a contrast to go out of our ivory tower and just go, man, the church problems aren't the same problems that folks without the Lord have. Now, we know and understand their biggest problem is they don't have the Lord. But when you don't have the Lord and you're worshiping other gods in your life, that just doesn't go good. And so God in His love puts those obstacles in our way, kind of like the speed bumps on the side of the road. Have you ever noticed now you get on the wrong, you drift toward the lane and it goes brrr as you're driving down the road? That's God's love and kindness to us, getting us back into the way. And so anyway, it was 1 weekend a month and 2 weeks in the summer. And it turned out after 9/11 that it was a whole lot more than that. And so I didn't ask you to show the movie about a chaplain with PTSD, but I tell you what, that is the world I'm coming out of. And we not only dealt with soldiers who went away and saw some very traumatic things, as all of our veterans have, but we also came back, and I've been in the suicide fight for a long, long time. There's something about when you feel that nobody else understands you, and that you can't make life work the way it used to work, you run out of other people to blame and you start blaming yourself. And when that spiral turns inward, it can be a very dangerous and deadly thing where we don't take that anger and pain out on other people, but we turn that in on ourselves. So that's kind of a mature themed movie you're going to watch tonight, but it's where people are living. And so long story short, deployed once while I was pastor at Mount Vernon, and the church carried on. I was so proud of them. We had some staff folks, and they just stepped up and did their thing. And we were in Utah taking care of the Great Northwest. I'd never been to the Great Northwest in all my world, and we covered California. I won't name them all, but it was like, wow, America was a little bigger than I'd ever thought. And then we came back, and reality check was, you know, there was a lot more I'd hoped and wished that maybe we could do at Mount Vernon. We had dreams for this and plans for that, and the reality was some of the folks in the church said, you may not be here. And the truth of the matter was, given what was going on in the Missouri National Guard at that time, all of those deployments were coming because America was keeping back the bad guys so that we were all safe at home. And the reality was, yeah, I might not be here. So we came to the decision that was very difficult for us. In 2006, we said, you know, there's a lot of great men who can pastor First Baptist Church Mount Vernon, but there's very few already trained guys who are chaplains in the Missouri National Guard. And I don't know about forever, but I know for now, this is where I need to go. So Susan stayed at home, and I had an apartment in Jefferson City, and for 10 years, we have kept the road hot between here and there, where she kept going, running third grade, and I went and ran the state of Missouri. She would meet me on weekends. We are so happy that in all of the history of human existence, gasoline has never been as high per gallon as it was whenever we would rendezvous in St. Louis or Kansas City or get to come home and do. So long story short, I finished as the state chaplain for the state of Missouri. When I became a member of that job, when we started that job, we had 20 slots for chaplains and we had 7 guys in uniform. And when I left, we had 21 chaplains and 4 candidates, and we had gone through about a total of 52 guys who had come through the process and done their part, done their piece. It's not career for everybody, but it was a way to really have a ministry, and it allowed me to touch our entire state, allowed me to be in touch and make friends in Jeff City with our legislature, with our Missouri Baptist Convention. And so I finally got home to Mount Vernon. And man, there's a whole lot of stuff that was left undone. I do not believe in those little elves who come in and clean your garage when you're not there. They never showed up at my house. That cobbler story, you know, it's not true. But reality check is it's good to come home. And we've been looking for ways to get involved. Now, we're still cleaning the garage, okay? I'll just say right there, that's just going to take a long, long time. Talking with Brother Ken Hawkins, plugged in as the associational clerk here in Lawrence County. It's good to learn more about our churches and all the stuff that's happened while I was gone. I created a little 501c3 we call Missouri Chaplain Services, and it's going to go out and do public speaking somewhat. One of the things that I can do that other people cannot do is bury veterans. We've lost so many of our World War II guys. There's not a World War II guy under age 90 anymore, and we're losing them rapidly. We're losing our Vietnam era soldiers. And those guys have struggled a lot with PTSD and things, and we didn't know really what it was. And we really didn't know how to help them. And I'm so proud of that generation, because when I go do a funeral for a veteran, the guys who never got the welcome home parade are the guys wearing the black leather and riding their motorcycle, and they're standing outside in the cold or the 200-degree Missouri humidity temperature, and they're holding the American flag paying tribute to the young kids who raised their hand after 9/11 and said, "Yeah, I know I'm going to go, but we're going to stand tall for the red, white, and blue." So it's been very interesting, and I've been kind of that guy in between. So paying tribute to them is important to us, and finding ways to use the skills and abilities that are the guard put into me, things like strategic planning and organizational excellence, and just kind of one of those unique things. That's our dream. That's our hope. Wherever, however, we're open to that, and excited about just getting to come be with friends in Marionville today. So I'm putting on this headset in the back, and you have the wall of fame over here, all the old preachers. And they're old now. They're not so old in those pictures, but I was amazed. I knew four or five of those guys. I'm going, they were here at Marionville? Really? Are you kidding? Really? How cool is that? What a heritage you have, not only in yourselves and in your community and the things going on in this church. Look at the wonderful men of God that you have helped train and shape and grow and are out doing the Lord's work. I hope you're proud of that. I'm still nervous because I got this thing on my ears, but I was really pleased to see those photos. Okay, one more dumb little story, and then we're actually gonna talk to you today about what God has to say. I like to tell the story, and if we're around each other, I'll soon run out. So the good news is Susan will win eventually, and I'll quit doing this. But it'll take a little while because I got to go. But one of my favorite stories when I go is telling the story that may or may not be true about Amy on a Saturday morning when I was having my morning coffee. I was at home. Amy would maybe be 5 years old at the time. That's our oldest. And I'm having my morning coffee, and something bumps me on my lip, my upper lip. And I go, "Wow, that's unusual." And I reach in there and I pull out one of those green plastic army men out of my coffee cup. And Amy's just looking at me like, and I go, "Amy, did you put an army man in my Saturday morning coffee?" And she goes, "It's just like you say, Dad." I go, "What? It's just like you say. The best part of waking up is soldiers in your cup." That may or may not be true. And Amy's tired of me telling that story too, just for the record. So, hey, if you have your Bible, join me in the Gospel of John. I want to talk to us today about some hallmarks of a Christ follower. John chapter 15. We're going to read the whole text. 1 to 17. I got given a new Bible at Midwestern. We went to the For the Church conference. Amy hosted us up there, and the Ethics Commission said, "Well, here's a little drawing, and you can get these books and this mug." And out of all the guys, they drew my name, and I got a brand new Bible. So it is the Christian Standard Bible. It's kind of the new whiz-bang thing, I guess. As we learn more about the New Testament, as we learn more about the culture, it affects the way the Greek language is translated into English. And as English changes, we're trying to always make it a little more stylistically the same. You know, just to give you an example, nothing wrong with the King James Version, but do you know the King James Version says God is awful? Well, if you go out witnessing about how awful God is, people aren't going to understand you in America today. But what it means is God is full of awe. There's a difference, isn't there? So I'm just kind of learning to get to know this. It's got the red letters. It's still got all of the right verses and all that. But it's a little bit different. So if it doesn't say exactly what your text in front of you says, don't panic. It's still the Word of God. He's going to speak to our hearts today through His Spirit, and it's good. John 15, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, He removes. And He prunes every branch that produces fruit, so it will produce more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. If anyone does not remain in me, he's thrown aside like a branch and he withers. They gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you these things so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. This is my command, love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants anymore, because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. I've called you friends because I've made known to you everything I've heard from my Father. You didn't choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce fruit, and that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. This is what I command you. Love one another. Would you join me in just a moment of prayer as we begin? Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this great opportunity. Thank you for the privilege of just getting up in front of friends and talking about my family a little bit, talking about the work that you've done in my world. Thank you for the reminder today of walking into this place, into this church fellowship, and the family that they are, the family that they've been for so many years, for the legacy of their faith and the leaders that have come and invested their lives here. Thank you for the fruit that it has borne. Thank you for the fruit that is out in front of us. Thank you for the calling that you have chosen us. Why? I don't know, Lord. Sometimes you don't make sense. And yet, with a humble heart, we just bow our heads and we thank you for the privilege in any way, shape, or form of being your follower, of being called to your great mission, of being involved in the work that you want to do. Thank you that you're at work in our lives, in Marionville, and in all the world. Bless these words, our time we share in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I want to talk to you about the characteristics of Christ's disciples. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? I know, I love, that was nicely done. A little banner while everybody's singing. The young ones can get up and go and get some special time. Hey, that's really cool. You all have heard the story. I, I don't have new stories. Preachers, there must be some book somewhere where every preacher story is written. Do you remember the one about the preacher and the children's sermon? He says, boys and girls, what has a bushy tail, lives in the tree, goes up and down the tree, digs berries, and then eats nuts? And the little boy says, well, I know we're in church, and since we're in church, the answer has to be Jesus. But boy, that sounded like a squirrel to me. And I say that in Marionville. Y'all are known for the squirrels. Well, that's unique, okay? I find it interesting that that little guy in that story figured out the cues that because of the environment in, there's supposed to be some identifying characteristics of what Jesus is like, but they got confused with the squirrel at that time. And so he was saying, I know the right answer, I know the Sunday school answer, but boy, the characteristics really identified one of God's little critters. And so all I'm trying to say with that is, Jesus left us some hallmarks, and there's a lot of places you can go, but there's four right here that talk about what it means to be an individual follower of Jesus, and then there's two that talk about what it means to be a corporate follower of Jesus. What are the hallmarks of the church? And so I'm not going to teach you anything you don't know today, but I just want to remind us of these things and just maybe kind of draw that box in our lives again that says, hey, here's how it all comes together. This is why Jesus went to the cross. This is why God raised him from the dead to be our Lord and Savior. These things ought to mark the followers of Jesus, and we ought not ever be confused with a squirrel. These characteristics identify us as Christ followers. So I'm just going to draw them out of there. I'm assuming you've been in church a while and you kind of got the context here. It's important. The first one is that a disciple abides or remains in Christ or connected to Christ. The word there is meno. It means in the Old Testament, people would come into your house and that word meant they sat down. They were going to stay for a while. They were going to be connected and enjoy some fellowship. We do not possess spiritual life in and of ourselves. When we give our lives to Christ and connect ourselves to Him in salvation, we realize the necessity of remaining connected to Him for our ongoing spiritual life. In fact, the Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians said, "You Galatians are so funny. You began your walk with Christ in faith, and now you want to obey Christ in the flesh." That doesn't make sense. He who began the good work in you is going to complete it. We walk by faith and not by sight. It is being plugged in and connected in relationship to Jesus Christ that not only saves us for all eternity, but gives us the power to be His disciple in our everyday walk and in our everyday life. Bill Hall described remaining in Christ and depending on Him in the same way that we breathe air and depend on it for oxygen. We breathe by inhaling. We breathe the presence and life of Christ when we come and gather together around the Scripture, when we fellowship with one another, when we breathe in the Word of God through Bible study, preaching, and teaching. We exhale in our spiritual life through prayer and witness. But it is not the doing of the breathing in or the breathing out that matters. What matters is the oxygen. We're in trouble without oxygen. And we need both of that process of breathing in and breathing out to have life and to sustain life. Jesus is saying, I'm like oxygen in your world. If you, as a member of my body, are not connected to the vine, if you are not a sprout on the tree, there's something wrong. You're not going to have ongoing life. Without oxygen, we don't live in our physical bodies. And without the life of Christ, we don't bear fruit in our spiritual life because that connection with Him is broken. Secondly, Jesus said, a disciple bears fruit that honors Christ. One of the surest ways we can identify a follower of Christ is the results or the fruit that his life produces. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, hey, you want to know who's a follower of me? Check the fruit. A good tree produces what? I'm good with audience participation. A good tree produces what kind of fruit? Good fruit. A bad tree produces, yeah, you know them by their fruits. And some of us are a little fruitier than others, aren't we? Okay, I'm with you. So it's the fruit, the character, the life, and the aroma of Christ that demonstrates we're connected to Him. Now, I want to insert a word of caution here. There are some people in the church, and I don't know us all really well, so if I'm talking to you, it's not me talking to you. Sometimes we appoint ourselves God's fruit inspectors. And we walk around snuffing other people and saying, you just don't smell right. Nowhere in this book does it give us that right. I'm all for fruit inspectors, but you know what? Busybody judges in the house of God do more harm than good. They think they're being God's helper, but it doesn't help. The world is tired of Christians who have made it their business in life to go around and point out the flaws in everybody else. What Jesus told us to do is make sure we are connected to the vine and that we are bearing fruit. And it's pretty obvious over time about the folks who aren't bearing the fruit they ought to. Now let me tell you about fruit. The Bible talks about it four or five ways. Number one is the fruit of lips that give praise to His name. Hebrews calls that the sacrifice of praise. And even if you end up telling somebody, you know, have you looked at your life? Maybe it doesn't measure up in this place or that place. Well, I appreciate a little bit of that, but it really helps me when I know that most of the time they're talking to me about the good things that God is doing in their life rather than the bad things I just can't seem to fix yet. The fruit of lips that give praise to His name. The second kind of fruit is the very character of Christ. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. Gentleness is in there somewhere. That's what Jesus is like. That's the fruit that ought to be coming out of our life if I'm connected to Jesus. The third kind of fruit is financial gifts. Paul said, he said to the Philippians, hey, I'm okay. I'm in jail. I got nothing. Y'all sent a gift. This is wonderful. I want God to credit your account because of the fruit that you sent me while I was suffering. Financial gifts. The third one, fourth one is good works. Ephesians 2, we are saved by grace through faith, but we're saved unto good works. And in Colossians, Paul prays for the Colossian believers. He says, my prayer for you and the will of God is that you would be fruitful in every good work. And then finally, the fruit of a believer is another believer. The fruit of people who love each other is other people to love. The fruit of a church that loves the Lord is new babies in the family. In time. Bill Hull wrote, a vine is good for nothing unless it bears fruit. A life not bearing fruit is a useless life. It does not remain in Jesus. There are many things one can do without remaining in Christ. You can hold a job. You can raise a family. You can serve on a church board. You can even pastor a church. But without being united with Christ, we cannot bear fruit. And if we do not bear fruit, then all our efforts are futile and our life is in vain. Man, I don't want to come to the end of it all and God look at me and said, you know, if only you'd have stayed connected to me, the things we could have done. I want the Lord to say, hey, Gare, every time you messed up, you fell a whole lot of times, but you reconnected. You humbled yourself. You confessed your sin. You got right with your brother. You got right with me. And because of that, I was able to work through you, and you touched this person and that person and that person. Look at what happened here. Look at the great things that happened because you were connected. Your life bore fruit. Thirdly, a disciple glorifies God. If you look at verse 8, Jesus said the Father is honored when our lives bear this fruit. It's an indication we're connected to Christ. His life is flowing through us and we're a blessing. We're nourishing the people he loves. Even if they don't yet know him, we can bless other people because of our lives bearing fruit. We can talk the talk and talk and talk and talk. And we can damage the kingdom of God by not backing our words with actions. Jesus said we're to let our lives so shine before the world that other people see our good works, that's a kind of fruit, and they glorify God on our behalf. When is the last time you have heard anybody say, wow, that is so amazing, I don't even know God, I don't even believe in God, but if there is a God, that is what God is like. That's what our lives ought to be like. That's what our church ministry ought to be like. We are bearing fruit in such a way that people have no other explanation for it. Even those that don't know the Lord, they have to give God the glory for what's happened. I'm not there all the time, folks. But wouldn't that be neat? Don't we want to go there? Finally, a disciple obeys Christ's command to love one another. Okay, so this is the four, and there's a plus two. But here's what's interesting. It goes like this. It hooks together. So let me explain it real quick. The heart of the Christian life is obeying Christ in community with other believers. And I'm going to be real blunt. I think God kind of played a trick on us. Now, I know he loves us. He sent Jesus all the way to the cross. And he's with us. And I love that message. Don't let whatever we've done get in the way of going back. God doesn't care about that. God loved us so much, he waited a way to deal with that. But he still played a trick on us. He made us join a church with other imperfect people. Now, let me be honest. There's an outer circle and there's an inner circle. Let me tell you about the outer circle. That's the folks who don't know Jesus, okay? Now, the Bible says we need to love them. And if I went down row by row, person by person, do you love lost people? Everyone would go like this. Because you do. Do you know why we love lost people? It's because we can say, you need Jesus. And if they, you know, Jesus will change your life. Jesus will, by the way, have you ever noticed that you ask Jesus in your life and it'll rock your world. It'll change you. It'll clean you up. It'll make you something better. You ask Buddha in your life and nothing happens. Ask Muhammad in your life. Nothing happens. There's power in Jesus' name. All right, backing up. We love lost people so far. We expect lost people to cheat. We expect lost people to be unfaithful. We expect lost people to lie. And we tell them, you know, you shouldn't do that. And the way for you to not do that, we know you don't have to cheat and be unfaithful and lie. We know it. You don't have to. And if you just ask Jesus in your life, that'll all change. And they don't do it. And we kind of go, I love you, but, you know. And we have the boundary of the outer circle. Let me just read what Ronnie Martin wrote. He said, we carry different expectations for unbelievers. When an unbelieving coworker gossips about that at work, boss treats us unfairly, a neighbor is unkind, a family member is unforgiving, a roommate is rude, or a friend is dishonest, we find it incredibly hurtful, but not altogether surprising. Let me qualify here. Non-believers have the ability to not gossip, to be fair, kind, forgiving, nice, and honest. But when they aren't, we understand it because the Holy Spirit doesn't have a sanctifying presence in their hearts, which is where we find a hollow root of all sinful behavior. We expect sinners to sin, right? And we love them, but we're not to be like them. And so there comes a point where we kind of go, hey, we stand here. Here is the line. Come to Jesus. We're not going to go with you in sin. We're going to invite you to come to sanctification. We want you to get connected to Jesus. We want that good fruit to be pouring out of your life too. But the dirty trick is this. God put us in the church with fellow believers who gossip, who supervise poorly, who cheat, who say bad words, who get divorced, who have relationship hang-ups and issues. And there's no boundary that says we get to draw a line and say, well, you stay over there, but I'm going to be happy in Jesus over here. I am told to love you even when you do what I wouldn't expect from a fellow believer. And ladies and gentlemen, that is hard. But Jesus said, I'm giving you a new commandment. Love one another. In the transitional notebook, they gave me a page of all the one another's. There's 59 one another's in the Bible. I'd be doing good if I could love one another five ways well. And God asked me to love us 59 times over the one another. You see, anybody can kind of love people. Anybody can sort of love people. But it's hard to really love people who aren't perfect yet. So I'm gonna say something, and we're gonna wind this down and bring it in for a landing. I have a responsibility to be the best Christian I can be in the sight of God and man. And it doesn't matter what you think of me. It doesn't matter what I think of you. It matters when I open this book and I say Jesus Christ lives in my heart and my life. I have a responsibility to be the best Christian I can be. Now, I'm not there yet, and I'm working on it, and it's my own private fight in a lot of ways, and every day, God has given me another dose of grace. It's kind of like my Baptist vitamin. I get up every morning, and I'm grateful for praise songs, but it's not your job to make me the best Christian Gary can be. That's on me. And if I'm going to be the best Christian I can be, when Jesus says you're to love one another, a part of my Christian life is helping you become the best Christian you can be. Paul said it in Corinthians like this. You know, there's some folks in the church that are a stepping stone that help you be a better Christian. There's other folks in the church that are stumbling blocks. Now, they worried over, was that meat offered to an idol? Do we worship on Saturday or do we worship on Sunday? Do we baptize with a sprinkler or a dunker? Okay? I mean, look at all these big church fights we've had. Have we used them to become a stepping stone to help another person grow in Christ? Or have we used them to be a stumbling block? Unless you're like me, you're wrong. Now, I haven't said a thing about you yet. I'm saying that Gary's number one job is for Gary to remain connected to Christ, to bear fruit that glorifies God in such a way that people go, wow, look at what God did in that guy. That had to be God. And a part of what God is doing in that guy is helping him be a blessing to others. But here's where the one another comes in, and now we're talking about the church. Because as I'm doing that in my life, you're to be doing that in your life too. And here's where we need each other. Unless I am helping you become all you can be, you can't obey the Lord fully. And it's just as true coming the other way. If you, brother and sister in Christ, are not connected to Jesus, bearing fruit in your life, glorifying God, and ministering, loving the one another's, that includes Gilmore, I cannot be all that God wanted me to be. Now, the dirty, rotten trick is, it's hard, and there's no holds barred, and it doesn't say if, and it doesn't say because, and it doesn't give me these excuses that say, well, that's just the way we've always been. It doesn't say that. This is my command, that you love one another. 59 ways. And we need a steak sauce on the restaurant table that doesn't say Heinz 57. It needs to say Church 59. Or we can't be all that God wants us to be. Now, we didn't read the scripture, but there's one other thing. Here's what's tricky, and I'll review it. In chapter 17, Jesus said, the way the world is going to know my disciples, in John 13, it's that you love one another. In John 17, it's the word unity, that we're united, that together we are connected to Christ, together we are bearing fruit, together we are doing good works, and together in front of all of the world we are united in purpose and in faith and in love. Jesus said, I have staked my reputation on planet Earth that my people look like me and act like me. I'm connected to Christ. Because I'm tied to the vine, I'm bearing fruit. That fruit is so awesome. People go, wow, that's the work of God. Look at how they love one another. They're not at all alike. They're not all pretty, just the gals. But they're united in a higher purpose that changes the world. I closed with this. I got home, and when we first moved to Mount Vernon, the girls were really small. I'm going to mention her name because she was such a sweet lady. Hattie Tillotson. I don't know if you would ever know her, but she lived up the street from us. And she had a lilac bush. And we were walking with the kids in the wagon one day, you know, and we were talking with her. And Hattie was widowed and she lived all alone. And she said, would you come back? I'd like to give you some cuttings off the lilac bush. So being the black thumb gardener that I am, I said, I don't know what to do with this. So being a brilliant gardener, without thinking, I dug two holes in the backyard and I put a twig in each hole. 26 years ago, 8 years, I don't know. Man, the math just gets away. Well, those bushes now are as tall as that and they're this big around. And I've been gone for 12 years. And I'd come home and I'd go, man, those lilac bushes need attention, but we've got to be in St. Louis or we've got to be here. And those bushes have just done amazing things. So I'm home this year. And I walked down by the lilac bushes and I said, wow, smell that, honeysuckle. Wait a second. And I look and I go, yeah, it's honeysuckle. And I'm seeing the purple beautiful. There's one bush bloomed like 2 weeks ahead of the other. So we've had a month of pretty purple. We like it, okay? But sure enough, up in the tree, it's honeysuckle. And I go down there and I go, what's wrong with this picture? I'm going to cut lilacs. Susan loves that smell. We want it to smell like a lilac bush. And here, okay, honeysuckle is interesting, but I got to looking closer. And I've learned that honeysuckle doesn't grow straight. Honeysuckle goes around and around and around. And it just, I went, oh my goodness, look at this. And it took a whole quarter of the big bush and it wrapped, and it was choking the life out of the lilac. my brethren, these things ought not to be. So I went and I got the clicker, and I said, I'm going to be forever picking honeysuckle out of the lilacs. And I tracked it back, and there was a stem on that honeysuckle bush, larger than your thumb and smaller than your wrist. And it took a couple tries, but I cut that stem. You know why I did that? Because if you're not connected to the life of the roots, you die. And I just waited. In fact, I made sure I took a chunk out of it. I just waited because there was a gap. There's no way there's osmosis or anything going on. I waited. And all of a sudden, that pretty bush, that whole quarter of the bush, started to turn a little purple. It looked great the very same day. You couldn't tell there would have been a change. But as time was on and the honeysuckle was not connected to its root system, it began to die. And then I went back and I did that painstaking work of going, oh my goodness, let's track this where it goes. And we followed that stem around and we clipped a little and pulled it out. And just like Jesus said about branches that don't belong, I threw them in a pile and they're drying out a little more because there's a bonfire coming. That happens in our lives, folks. That happens in our church. What had happened over time is that the core of that lilac bush had rotten wood in the middle of it because it kept trying to grow on the outside. And then it kept fighting for light, trying to get the nourishment that it needed. All the lilac bush wanted to do was express the aroma of its nature. It wanted to bear good fruit. It took time, and I got the scars to show you if you're interested in the war wounds. But it was well worth it because I look now down on the lilac bushes and I say, I think Hattie Tillotson would be proud of the investment she made in us, the fruit that she gave us, we now are using in a good way to make it work. Jesus is our vine. Are you connected to him? Has there been that moment where you've said, Lord, I can't save myself. Would you save me? He asks us to remain in him, to bear fruit for his glory, and to love the people he loves in a spirit of unity. Pray with me. Lord, it's just time to stop. These folks have the message, and your spirit is certainly speaking to our hearts, and we're grateful for that. It may be the smallest of things that we do in these next few moments that could make the biggest changes in our life. It might just be to say, Lord, I've let the honeysuckle take over